The title of the message is the same. It is, How's Your Drift? And it really comes from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, you can open to Hebrews chapter 2. That's towards the back of the New Testament, before James and 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. And after the epistles of Paul, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." Now, I want to begin this message by sharing a little bit of my history as an officer in the United States Navy back when I began my career after graduating from university. And I shipped out on destroyers in the Pacific Ocean. One of the things that we learned and one of the things that we practiced was navigation. It's very important because when you're out in the middle of the ocean, you need to kind of figure out where you are. You can't just go racing off in the ocean and not know where you are or what's out there. And so I'm going to give you a little lesson in navigation here to begin the message. Think about when you're traveling around the United States. You see signs on the roadways. You look at your map and you see what city's coming up next, and you look for the signs to match. And you've got a pretty good idea of where you are. You know, I'm 13 miles outside of Albuquerque. I'm headed north towards Santa Fe or whatever it is. But when you're out, maybe you've made that trip before and you see some things along the way that look familiar, and they confirm to you that, yeah, you're in the right direction, you're headed towards your destination, and you're about the right distance away. When you're out in the middle of the ocean, particularly an ocean as big as the Pacific Ocean, there is nothing to see except water. I mean, nothing. Sky and water. Okay, so how in the world are you going to figure out where you are? Well, here's how you do that. Imagining for a moment that we did not have global positioning system, satellites, and all that kind of stuff, which didn't exist when they wrote the Bible, right? But we had men and women, mostly men, that were plying the trade routes of the oceans way back before we had such things as satellites and GPSs. So how do we figure out where we are? Well, that's what I'm going to share with you this morning to start with. We do something called dead reckoning. Dead reckoning is an estimate of where you are in a place where you can't see any reference points, okay? So let's say that we're starting. Well, the first step is you start from, can I lift this? No. Oh, this is my starting point. Okay, here's my starting point. Let's say it's my home port. I can't be Albuquerque, gotta find another place. But let's say someplace on the coast. And that's my home port. That's my starting place. And which way is north? That way? Is that north? Okay. So let's say that is in a 360-degree circle. That would be 0, 0. The 0, 0 is true north, straight north. So let's say, here's my home port, and I go due north at 0, 0, so I'm going 0, 0 degrees from a known absolute reference point. My home port isn't going to move, at least not until Jesus comes. That's going to stay put, right? So I know exactly where that is. That doesn't change. That's an absolute reference point. From that reference point, on my chart, what's a chart? That's a map of the ocean. They don't call it a map, and when you're at sea, they call it a chart, but it's just a map of the ocean. So on my chart, I plot with a protractor, 0, 0. That's true north. Okay? So I know I'm going this direction. Where am I on this direction? Okay? Now we got to make some estimates. First estimate is how far of a distance I have traveled going a direction, a known direction. I know the direction I was going, 0, 0. Now, how far have I gone? Well, that's a simple formula, D equals RT. Distance equals rate times the time. Rate is speed, right? Distance equals speed times time.
So let's say I have a steady speed. I'm going 10 knots. That's a little bit faster than 10 miles an hour. I'm going 10 knots, and I go for 24 hours. And I never change speed, and I never change course. So I just take a compass, and on my chart, I figure out how far D equals RT, rate times time, 10 knots times 24 hours, 240 nautical miles. So on my chart index, I open my compass to the length that on my index is equal to 240 nautical miles. I put one point of the compass on my home port, and I draw an arc across the bearing line that I was traveling, 0, 0, and where those two cross is where I should be. Notice I use the word should. I should be here, right? Okay, let's say that's 240 nautical miles. Because I'm still on 0, 0, going due north, and I've gone approximately 240 miles. But the question is, am I actually there? Well, not. Well, maybe I am, and maybe I'm not. Why? Because I've been sliding up and down and pitching and rolling over waves for the last 240 nautical miles. And those waves push you around. Not only that, but when we started out, the wind was from the northeast. So that means it would have been pushing me that way. But then when the half of the day was over, the wind changed to the north, and then it was pushing me backwards. And besides that, there are currents that are going on under the water, and they're pulling my ship one direction or the other. So I don't know where I am. I'm 240 miles out. I can't see anything but water, and I should be somewhere around here, but I don't know exactly if I am. Where am I actually? Well, I ought to be pretty close to there, but let's say that where I really, really am is over here. Is there a way to figure out where I really, really am? Yes, there is. And there was for mariners back in Bible times also. And that is, you have to find out where you are in relationship to an absolute reference point. Well, what did they have? They had GPS. Stars. Sun and moon, yes. Less usable because they're not as accurate. They used the sun and the stars because they're fixed in the heavens, at least until Jesus comes, just like the home port. So I got to figure out where I am in relationship to the stars. How do I do that? Well, since ancient days, sailors have used something called a sextant. It's that thing that looks a little bit like this, only it's about this big. And what it does is it accurately measures the angle from the horizon to a given star. Now, there are charts and tables of where the stars are at any day during the year, at any evening during the year, in any given place on the earth. You've got to have the tables for the area that you're in. But from those tables, you can determine that one specific star that you hope to be able to identify in the sky is at this exact angle up from the horizon from your ship. And if you can see the star, at the same time you accurately see exactly where the horizon is, you can get a fix off that star, and the angle from that star is drawn on the, from your ship, is drawn on the chart of the ocean, and you will be somewhere on that line. Now, there's two things that you have to be able to do. Number one, you have to be able to see the star, and number two, you have to be able to see the horizon. There's only two times during the day when you can see both at the same time, and it's absolutely required to be able to see both clearly at the same time. Dawn and dusk. When sun goes down and the sun comes up. Dusk is usually better because the characteristics of the atmosphere will lend themselves to a clearer view at dusk. So take your fix on a star. So you've taken a bearing off one star that you clearly identified. You know exactly which star that is. You have to be able to identify exactly which star you're on, or you get a false reading. And you draw the bearing line on the chart that you from that star, and then you know you're on that line. That's an absolute, unmovable star. You know you're exactly that bearing from that source. You're on that line. The only way to find out, is this on or off? Is it off now or on? Still off?
On? Oh, now we're on. Sorry. Thank you. You need to find another star, because one line, you could be way up here, you could be way down here. You know where on that one line you are. You know where on the line. So the next thing you need to do is find another star, and the ideal star is 90 degrees from the first star. So 90 degrees that way or 90 degrees that way. So let's say you find another star over there. You got to do this quickly, because you only have a few minutes while the horizon and the star are both simultaneously clearly visible. So you get another reading off another star, and you draw a bearing line from that star, and where those two lines cross is where you are. That is where you are. Now the difference between where you really are here and where you thought you were here is called drift. Drift. It's a difference between where you think you are and where you really are. The author of the book of Hebrews knew something about drift. And he uses the illustration to talk about a spiritual reality. He says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." And the word in Greek is parareo. It's a physical word and a verb which is used to describe several different things. It's used to describe a river that flows outside of its banks. Now, right down the middle of Albuquerque, you've got this big aqueduct, right? Does anybody know or remember when that was built? That was built at a certain time. I mean, it's old. It's been there for a long time. But there was a time in this city when that aqueduct didn't exist, right? So it would have been just like a rito, we used to call them in Arizona, or, you know, a river. And what would happen if you got too much water in that river? It would overflow its banks, and what would happen? And that's usually not a good thing. That would be parareo. That would be an example of drift. The river drifted off course. Instead of staying in its channel, it went to another place, and it usually results in something that's not real good at all. It's also used of anybody ever experienced this? A slip of the memory? You know, you had it, and then, oops, it's gone. Oh, yeah. I got a lot of head shaking up and down there. That's parareo. That's drift. It was there. It just drifted away. Or a ring on your finger that just drifts off. I lost my university solid gold graduation class ring when sailing in Corpus Christi Bay one summer, and I was doing a comeabout in this little sailboat, and I was all full of suntan lotion so I wouldn't get sunburned, and I changed position from one side of the boat to the other, and while I was doing that and swinging my arm around, whoa, that heavy old gold ring just flew right off my finger, right down to the murky waters and muddy bottom of Corpus Christi Bay, never to be found again. That was drift, all right? But the one that it was most frequently used for was a ship that drifted from its moorings. So here the author of Hebrews is taking a physical word that had a very clear and very well understood physical meaning to apply to a spiritual reality. Drift was not just a physical thing. It could also be, what he's saying here, a spiritual thing. Drifting from where you should be to another place. It's never used in a positive way in Scripture. it's never used in literature, really, in a positive way either. It's always something that that ends up being something somewhere where it shouldn't be, right? That's basically what the author is saying here. And he uses this exact same word. It's a warning. It's a warning. This is a warning passage for us. Now, he's writing it to the believers, and I think what are some, in some cases, not really full believers, not really full transformed believers in Jesus Christ, and in this audience that he had of, for the most part, dispersed Jews around the Mediterranean area. And yet, it's a helpful warning for us today. God's word has a specific meaning to specific recipients of the messages that he gave in the book, but he has a applicational meaning for all of us in all time. And that's all of us. Missionaries, church members, high schoolers, grandmas and grandpas, whoever we are, and whatever we do, and whatever station or part of life we are, when we know Jesus Christ, we're always in a situation where it's possible to drift. And God is telling us here that's something we need to be watchful about. Well, he says, what should we do? For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. There are two aspects of this warning that I want to emphasize this morning, just two. The first is to answer the question, what are we supposed to pay much more attention to? That's the first question. And the answer is given to us in nugget form in verse 1. And then it follows with more details in verses 2 through 4. It's the word. What are we supposed to pay much more close attention to? The word. What word? Well, let's look and see what word. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard. Who were they? They were the apostles and prophets of the Old and New Testament, particularly the New Testament. So he's saying, what God has revealed through the prophets and the apostles, the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, the inspired, inerrant Word of God, is something we need to pay much closer attention to. God also testifying with them, the authors of the Bible, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. They were, God actually was lending his confirmatory testimony to what the authors of Scripture are telling us in the Bible. And he did it by these various means, signs and wonders, various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we're warned to pay attention to is the Word of God. It says, which we have heard. Isn't that interesting? It's not a word we haven't heard. So he's not talking about newbies here. He's not talking about newcomers. He's not talking about people who don't know the word. He's talking to people who do know the word. You've heard it. It's not a stranger to you. You're familiar with it. What he is saying to us is we need to pay more close attention to it. And if not, we could end up in a dangerous place. Now, back to the illustration. Only this one is not theoretical. It's not a lesson in navigation. I want to tell you a story about what happened to me one time at sea. You see, there are a lot of dangers out in the middle of the ocean. You wouldn't maybe imagine it. But there are lots of things way out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the ocean, thousands of miles of nothing. Nothing but water, right? All you see is water. Lots of stuff out there that can kill you. Uh-oh. The one person that this is not supposed to happen to, right? Sorry. I forgot to do this before the service started. If you need to do this as well, you're very welcome to do so.
I thought there weren't any cell towers, though.
I apologize. Yeah, you just ruined my whole illustration, everything, right then. Okay. You got underground, underwater, shoals, islands, things that are sticking up a little bit, things that are under the surface of the water. There's all kinds of things out there that you can run into that aren't really good for your health and well-being. In fact, if you're chugging along at a nice pace, they can rip a hole in your in the bottom of your ship and sink you faster than you can get to topside to jump in the water, right? So here's what happened. We left port, or we left the last known absolutely correct position fix that we had out in the middle of the ocean, and we're steaming along. And let's say, once again, we're going at 003, well, let's say we're going at 358. So we're just a little bit to the left, a little bit to the west of 00 north. So we're going at 358. And we're going at the same speed, and let's say we use the same illustration, 10 knots for 24 hours. So we should be right here. And dusk comes, and we come on topside with our sextant to look for the stars, and no stars. Why? Because it's overcast, right? Can't see stars. You can't get a fix. If there are no satellites overhead, which in this case there were none, you can't get a fix. So, well, that's not too bad because you've only gone maybe 240 miles. So that's not too far. Way up ahead there, there's something we ought to be watching out for, but, you know, we're safe way back here. And so we'll get a fix the next day. And if you don't get a fix one day, you really, really, really want to be careful to try everything that you can do to get fixed the next day, right? So the next day comes around, and you're still going the same course and speed, so but now you're here, right? Or you think you're here. And you go topside at dusk, and it's sucked in. You don't see, you can't see anything. You can't see the horizon, you can't see the stars, nothing. And third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Now we're getting worried because we've been sucked in with the weather for 6 days, haven't been able to get a fix, and we don't really know now if we're very close to where we should be, because we've been doing our dead reckoning the whole time. You know, we've measured our course. Everything's logged in. It's very important when you're at sea. You log every course correction, every speed correction, the exact time to the second that that change was made goes into the log, because it's the only way you can accurately do your dead reckoning and your estimate of where you are, right? So we've done all the things that we're supposed to do, but we can't see the stars. We can't see the sun. We can't see the moon because of the weather. But we still have an assignment to get to. We're still under orders. We're still steaming towards our destination. We're making progress. We think we're here. Where are we? Okay, we thought we were here, right? But there's this big subsurface island right over here, which we think we are west of. The next day, everything cleared up, and at dusk we got a fix, and we found out where we really were. It wasn't there. We were here. And all my shipmates went, we missed the bullet. And boy, were we lucky. I said, we weren't lucky, men. We were saved. This was our drift right here. And it could have killed us. 300 men down to the bottom of the sea. It was just God's deliverance, protection, allowing us to live another day. I tell you that because I want you to get the reality of the danger of the drift. Because the author of Hebrew understood it, and he wants to communicate it to us. Now, there's one other thing that I want to bring out in this passage, and that is the first three words comes from the first three words of verse 1 in chapter 2. For this reason. What reason? Well, whenever you see a statement like that in Scripture, you have to go back and see what's he been talking about before this. So let's go back to chapter 1. What does he tell us that is the reason that he mentions in chapter 2, verse 1? Well, the reason is the glorious supremacy of Jesus Christ. Let's look at it. In chapter 1, verse 1. First, the author recognizes the divine inspiration of the Old Testament. Verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, that was in the Old Testament. In these last days, and these last days is a Jewish rabbinic term that refers to the age of Messiah. Who is Messiah? He's the Savior of Israel. He's the coming one. He's the King. He will deliver Israel. He will establish his kingdom on the earth and over all the earth. He is the Savior, Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. In these last days, that is a technical term to refer to the time period from the birth to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Were they in the last days? Yes. Are we in the last days? Even more so, because we're so much closer to the second coming of Jesus. In these last days, he has spoken, he is God, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Now, God only had one son, so he has only one heir, in the sense of the original heir of God. We're co-heirs, and we're secondary heirs through Jesus, because we have a relationship with him. But the only true heir is the only truly begotten son, and that's Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, understand what that all things means. It means all things. Ta panta in Greek. Everything. You and me, the chair, the carpet, the church, the city of Albuquerque, the world, the stars, the moon, all creation, all things. He's the heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. What does that sound like? Jesus was the immediate agent of the creation of the world, which is what John 1:1-3 says, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Nothing has been created but that which has been created through him, and anything that nothing exists apart from what he has created. That's Jesus, the Son. We learn that in John 1, verse 14. The Word, Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we observed his glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. So he's talking about Jesus here, the creator and heir of the entire universe. And verse 3, these are amazing statements now that we're coming to, we've already seen and are coming to. And he is the radiance of his glory, his God the Father. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. It's a continuous concept here. It's a present participle. It's something that's going on all the time. He is being. He is continuing to be the radiance of the glory of God. There's never any second, any millisecond of time when Jesus is not the continuing to be the radiance of the glory of God. And it's not the reflection of the glory of God like the moon is to the sun. It's like the emanating power of the sun itself, the radiance of the glory of God. That's, I
think that's talking about the Shekinah glory of God. That's Jesus. That's who Jesus is. And upholds all things by the word of his power. The word is also in the present, and it gives the idea of, it's a dynamic idea of Jesus carrying. You've probably seen the picture, the painting, and the photograph of that depicts Jesus as a shepherd, and he's carrying the little lost sheep. You know, he's got a big smile on his face. I love that picture. But the author of Hebrews is changing the picture for us a little bit. He's got something on his shoulders here, but it's not a lost lamb. You see what's here? Tapanta, all things. It's the universe. It's everything. It's the current existential cause of the existence of the universe and everything in it. This is the philosophical answer to why anything exists now. It's not just an illusion. It's not just an imagination. It's real, and it exists. And the only reason it continues to exist... See, philosophers and top physicists, I don't think, know why, do they? Any of you who are into atomic physics? Why things continue to be? Well, God does, and he tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, among other places. It's because Jesus is carrying the whole thing on his shoulders. Right now. Right now. Right this second. Upholds all things, how? By the word of his power. Now here the word is different than the word in John chapter 1, logos. Here the word is rhema. It's spoken word. I spent the night with Lockers, and they have a beautiful big German shepherd dog named M. What's the name of the dog again?
Maverick.
Yeah, sorry, just slipped for a moment. That was an example of the drift. I'm drifting. Maverick does what he's told if a certain person tells it to him. And for the most part, it's not Locker. It's not Taylor, and it's not Stephanie. It's Alicia. right? So if Alicia says, oh, Maverick, you know, he starts whining in absolute dejection because he's being criticized by her. Or if she says sit, he sits. If she says come, he comes. She is saying a rhema, a word that has power to affect a change in something. Who is that son? Something is Maverick, right? Now look, I want you to see what God's telling us here. When Jesus says to the universe, stay, the universe obeys and it stays. It may want to shoot off and release all the particles of all the atoms into absolute nothingness, but it can't do it because Jesus upholds all things, carries all things, continues to allow it to exist by an order, by a command of his word. And the entire universe must obey. That's what he means when he gets to chapter 2 and he says, for this reason. Because Jesus is who he is, because he's so powerful, because he is such an absolutely indispensable part of the existence of all things and continues to hold the entire universe together because he is who he is. The exact representation, and the full radiance of the glory of God for this reason, chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift. The author of Hebrews knew who God was, and he knew who people were. And that's why he gives us this helpful, helpful warning. He knows because God told him so, and God knows that you and I live in a world of sin that is constantly bombarding us with attempts to conform us into the image of what's wrong rather than into the image of Jesus Christ, his perfectly holy Son. Now, he wants us conformed to Jesus. The world we live in wants us to conform to Satan and all that is anti-God. And quite often, frankly, often, there occurs a drift spiritually that we're not even aware of. I mean, we read our Bible, we go to church, we're living the best way we can, and yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm here. That's dead reckoning. You know, one of the reasons why they call it dead reckoning? Yeah, is you can reckon yourself right to somewhere where you're going to end up dead. And the author of Hebrews, God the Father, doesn't want us to end up there. He wants us to end up in the place where we are conformed to the image of his Son. And the only way we can do that is by continually paying attention to the Word. The Word is our chart and our compass. Okay? We got to have a chart and we got to have a compass. Got to have a sextant. That's the Word. Got to pay attention to the Word. But that's not the only thing we need. We need an absolute reference point. And that's what he gives us in chapter 1. It's the absolute glorious supremacy of Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star. So here's how it works. We look at Christ, and that's how the author of Hebrews sort of ends the book in chapter 12, isn't it? Therefore, since we have such a cloud of witnesses around us, let us do what? Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily and gets on us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. See, he's the bright and morning star. He's the absolute reference point. He's the reason, chapter 2, verse 1, from chapter 1, Jesus is the absolute reference point. You fix your eyes on Jesus using the chart, compass, and sextant of the Word of God. That tells you where you really are. Lord, I think I'm here. That's why David prays, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. I don't think there is, but you're the one that knows if there is. You got to search my heart. You got to let me know. You got to communicate to see if there be any wicked way. And what? Lead me in the way everlasting. That's the right way. What is he saying? Saying the same thing that the author of Hebrews is saying. Lord, check my drift, will you? Will you please? Help me here. I don't know. I need the absolute reference point. You got to tell me where I really am. I think I'm okay, but only you know. How often do you got to do that? Well, let's get back to the ocean illustration. You got to do that every day. You got to make that opportunity for God to give you a course correction. And we are not, any of us, exempted from the need to do this. Nobody. I'm not exempted from this just because I'm a missionary or a pastor or someone because he's a pastor or anybody else. No. Because we're all living in this fallen world together. And we're all being influenced in ways that, you know, a lot of times we don't even recognize. We don't even know that we're being affected. We don't even know that the waves are pushing us over here when we think, you know, we're over here. It's a helpful, needful, and very, very practical warning to all of us. And there's, Because God loves us so much. Knows where we are. Knows what we're exposed to all the time when we're out here sailing these, quite frankly, very dangerous seas, trying to get to our home port in heaven in a way that honors and glorifies Him. So may God bless you and me and protect you and me as we sail these waters towards our heavenly home port.